you to turn with me to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. One Corinthians, chapter 7. Reading verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And our subject this evening, focusing on much of this chapter 7, is what is important in the Christian life. What is important in the Christian life? Well, last time we were speaking on the subject of marriage, and the Apostle Paul, spoke much on these things, spoke about the debts that are owed in marriage, the debt that the husband owes to his wife, and the wife owes to her husband. And that was in verse 3 of chapter 7. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. They owe one another. And what did they owe? Well, it was debts not of money, but of kindness and generosity and love expressed in our deeds, not just our words. It's very easy to say loving things, but we express them through our deeds. And well, I won't go through all the list that we had, but just to remind you, they were things such as patience. We show each other patience in our married lives. We show sympathy and empathy for one another. And perhaps the greatest debt that we owe to one another is to be spiritual people. Spiritual people, those who are conformed to the image of Christ. That is what truly nurtures and nourishes love for one another, if we are the Lord's, of course, that is. And, what a challenge that is for every single one of us. But the Apostle Paul also, lest we forget, spoke about unmarried people. And he said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good not to be married, in other words. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not a sin to be unmarried. It's good. It has advantages and benefits, just as being married has advantages and benefits. There's nothing inferior in being unmarried. It's not better than being married, but it's certainly not inferior. And, the church, we concluded last week, is it's consolation for the unmarried in the sense that the unmarried are never on their own in the church. If they were in the world, yes, they would be on their own. But any individual in the church is not alone. He is married, as it were, to the body of Christ, the local church. So these things were for our comfort, and these things are very important to understand for many of us. But let's move on to our next portion of this chapter, verse 12. And the Apostle Paul continues, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And just to touch very briefly at the start of verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, some people think that the Apostle Paul is just giving his own opinion there, and that part of this letter and of the scriptures is therefore not inspired. Well, we believe that the whole Word of God is inspired, even this. But when the Apostle Paul says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord, well, he is principally referring to, this is not a commandment that has come from the ministry or from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In many places in his letters, he refers to how the Lord taught us to do this and to do that. Remember the words of the Lord. But the Lord has not issued any specific instruction concerning this. So the Holy Spirit is still working in the Apostle Paul, but he's making the point that the Lord Jesus has not specifically made this commandment. This is coming from him as an inspired apostle. So that's how we read those instances when the apostle mentions these things. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And likewise, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Well, this is an obvious situation. A man or a woman is married, and then they come to Christ, they as individuals, either the husband or the wife, but the spouse is unconverted. What are they to do? They have just been saved. They have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, but their spouse is still unconverted. Well, they're not to leave their spouse. They are to stay with them. That is the teaching of the apostle, because that would be good, and we shall see later on that it is a tremendous witness to the unbelieving husband or the unbelieving wife. But we do have to make clear, just in case any are unaware, that normally for believers, and well, we must do this, I say normally, but this is really a commandment. If we are believers in the Lord, well, when we are seeking a wife or seeking a husband, they have to be believers too, of course. We are not to be married to unbelievers. And the Apostle Paul makes this very clear in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do not get married to unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? If you are a believer, if you are single, well, when you look to be married, if you are truly the Lord's, well, then of course you seek another believer, someone who is truly saved. And really, that ought to be not only the greatest consideration, the greatest criteria, but perhaps I could say that's really the only criteria that you need. The only criteria. Are they saved? Is this person saved? Doesn't really matter where they come from or their background or how much they earn or are they intelligent or whatever. Are they saved? Do they know the Lord? Do they trust in the Lord? That's the most important thing. And so this is a great principle for us. But here, well, this is an unusual case when the believer, before he was saved, was already married. And then while he was married, he got saved. So then he's still married to an unbeliever. But the norm for believers is that we are married to unbelievers. And that is a great lesson to us. But well, then we read in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, this doesn't mean that an unbelieving husband is turned into a Christian because he has a believing wife, or an unbelieving wife is sanctified, turned into a Christian by the believing husband. And it doesn't mean that the children are saved. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. It doesn't mean the children are saved just because one of the parents is a believer. When we read, now are they holy, the children, and when we read about the unbelieving husband being sanctified, well, we have to put it in this way. Holy means set apart. receiving certain privileges from the Lord, receiving certain blessings. The best way we can illustrate this is remember Israel of old, in the Old Testament. Israel as a nation was set apart, was sanctified, the whole nation. But not everybody in Israel was saved. There were people who did not have any faith. There were people who wanted to go back to Egypt. There were people who saw the miracles and still had hearts full of unbelief. But the nation was still holy. It still received the promises of God. It still received the laws of God. It still saw wonderful things that no other nation saw. So Israel was holy, but not everyone within it was saved. But well, let's apply it to the family. There is a believer in the family, a husband or a wife. Well, that believer will, in a sense, sanctify the whole family because of the gospel that they will share, because of their conduct, their clean conduct. It will, in a sense, sanctify the whole family. I remember there was one testimony, and you've all heard it, of a very faithful woman. And she was saved because her mother, first of all, got saved. Her mother was the first one in the family to be saved. And her mother's witness had a sanctifying effect in the family. They would watch TV, and whenever something unsavory would come on the TV, or there was a swear word, or somebody took the name of the Lord in vain, the mother would switch the TV off, and so the rest of the family wouldn't be able to watch it. But it was a sanctifying effect. It would trouble the conscience of the family. So in that sense, a believer can sanctify the wife or the children. They're set apart, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they will be saved. So that's how we read it. But now are they holy? But, verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, the unbelieving husband or wife, that is, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And we just read verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So, well, this is making it very clear to us. Yes, the husband or wife could be saved by the witness of the believer in the family and the children. They could be saved. It's possible, but it's possible that they might not be saved. It's possible that they might want to come out of the marriage. I don't want to be married to a Christian person. I don't want to constantly be convicted in my soul and have my conscience troubled. I don't like the way they live a clean life. I want to live my own way. I want to live in the world. I want to have the world. And so sometimes, even though they have these privileges, even though they see the witness, well, much like Israel of old, they turn away from it. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that is the sad tragedy of man. Many people can see conversions in front of them, their friends, their family, but their hearts are still cold. And so it may be the case that the unbelieving husband or wife will want to depart, and in such a case will then, that is allowed, that is not forbidden, that they part ways. God hath called us to peace. And so these things are very interesting for us, and well, they supply us with much information. And verse 17, as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk according to each man's situation. Let him act accordingly. But let's move on to verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Well, what is going on here? Well, there were some Jews who had been saved, native Jews who had grown up as Jews and had been circumcised. They had been saved. They had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that they had been saved, they were saying, well, it's very important to be circumcised. You can't be a truly religious person, honoring, pleasing to God, if you're not like us, if you're not like the Jews, circumcised. And perhaps they would look down on the Gentiles. And then perhaps on the other hand, there were Gentiles who would look down on the converted Jews and think, well, it's more important for us to be saved by grace, not through your Jewish background. Perhaps they would look down on them. But the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here is that none of that is important at all. None of these things, circumcision, uncircumcision. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. That's what is important, the keeping of the commandments of God. How do we know we've made it as a Christian? Not that we can ever make it as a Christian. We can't ever reach the perfect standard. But how do we know we're getting on well as Christians? It's not if we're circumcised or not. It's not, may I put it, if we're prospering in worldly things or not. Have I got a good career? Have I not got a good career? That's not how you judge a good Christian. It's not, am I married or not? That's not what's important. Are you keeping the commandments of God? Do you obey God? That's what is so important in the Christian church, in our Christian lives. That's how you know you're making it as a Christian. You're obeying God. You're walking with God. Not just when everybody can see you on the Lord's Day in a church. Of course, it's easy to obey God when we're all together. It's like a peer pressure almost. But when you're on your own, when nobody can see you, do you obey God? Is it in your heart you determine, I want to please God. God can see me. Am I going to obey him? Is he going to see my obedience or my disobedience? That's how you know whether you've made it as a Christian, purposing to obey God. And let me just turn you to John chapter 14, because the Lord Jesus Christ speaks very much of these things. And we must be clear in our minds about the importance of honouring and obeying God. John chapter 14, and let's just start at verse 15. Very simply, John chapter 14, verse 15. These are the words of the Lord. If ye love me, keep my commandments. This is the evidence of the love that we have for Christ. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And then we go down to verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. The one who obeys God, he it is that loveth me. And then you could go down to verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Those who do not love the Lord, they may say they do, but the evidence that they don't is that they keep not my sayings. They don't obey what I have commanded. All it is words, empty words. And then we could even go into chapter 15 and verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, repeated very often, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And this is so very important We're talking about the moral law here, by the way, the Ten Commandments. We're not saved by keeping of the law, and I just briefly mentioned this, just so we're clear. We're not saved by keeping the law of Christ. Christ has fulfilled the law. He has perfectly fulfilled the Ten Commandments, lived that life of perfect obedience, and he has answered the justice of the law. The times that we have broken the law, he has answered to it. He has shed his blood and died, taken the punishment upon himself for all the times we've broken the law. So he is the fulfillment of the law, and we trust in him, put all our faith in him. That's how we are saved. But once we are saved, well, how are we meant to live? How are we meant to live? We're born again believers. We want to honor the Lord. How do we do it? Well, we go to the Ten Commandments. We go to the moral law. We strive to obey him. That's how we are told to live. That is how we do live. And well, we follow the law because it pleases God. It pleases God. God is pleased when we follow the law, and we follow the law because we love him. The God who has saved us, out of love and gratitude, we follow the law of God. And well, as we have just read in John chapter 14, the law identifies us as the children of God. Who are the Christians? Who are those who know the Lord? They are the ones who keep his commandments. So you see, the Apostle Paul, and perhaps I've labored this, is making this great point, the keeping of the commandments of God. Are you obeying him? This is what is so very important. And I hope I've made that very clear. But well, there were many other things I wanted to speak about in these following verses. But I think, lest we go on too long, let's go down a few verses to verse 29. Let's go to verse 29, and perhaps I'll mention some of the previous verses another time. But verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. This I say, brethren, the time is short." What is he talking about? What time is short? Well, perhaps he's talking, and many people interpret it this way, that the time is short until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. The time is short. Now, we don't know when the Lord is going to return, but one thing we do know is that with each passing day, we are drawing nearer to the coming of the Lord. The time is ever shortening. It's not growing longer or further apart. The time is ever shortening. The time is short. But what is perhaps most primarily applied in this verse, the time is short, the Apostle Paul is speaking about our lives. Our lives here on earth, our individual lives, our Christian lives. The time is short, and so when we think of the time being very short, we are to focus on that which is truly important and not unimportant. And then he goes on to explain himself. The time is short. We must have our priorities right. "It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." Well, what an unusual thing to say. That doesn't mean that your marriage is not important. But what the Apostle Paul is saying, it's not everything. It's not everything in your life. Christ is above your marriage. That should be the most important thing in your life. Serving the Lord, obeying God, the work of God is far more important. Your time is short, so don't neglect the service of the Lord. Don't let your marriage hinder your service. Don't let your marriage cause you to disobey God. It ought to be an agreement between man and wife. When they are married, We will not let this marriage hinder our work to the Lord. A mutual agreement, a mutual debt, as we have already discussed last week. We will not let these things hinder us as we seek to serve the Lord, as we seek to make him known. Nothing is more important than him. So that is what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Marriage is not everything, and so many people get caught up in this. The Lord is everything. And then verse 30, and they that weep as though they wept not. Well, there are many people who spend their lives almost entirely in weeping, in mourning, and perhaps justifiably so. There are some people who have been afflicted, perhaps with great illness. Some people who have experienced great tragedies in their lives, terrible bereavements and losses, and it's understandable that they grieve. But the Apostle Paul is saying, don't let it dominate you. Don't let it cloud everything you do. Life is too short to be constantly weighed down by past tragedies and bereavements. Don't let it oppress you or hinder your work for Christ. This is what the Apostle is saying. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what he went through, a man of sorrows. Think of his grief on the cross. No heart has ever known such grief as he has known on the cross of Calvary. And he died for you, for your sins, for things that we have done. Wasn't his grief infinitely worse than anything we could experience? So let that grief, well, if it is justifiable, it's good to grieve, but well, don't spend your whole time weeping. Don't be oppressed by it. You have work to do. And then on the other end of the scale, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. Similarly, we're not to be people who are always excessively happy all the time, as though we're not connected to real life, as though we're living in some sort of fairy tale land. And sadly, there are some Christians I've known, they're like that. Nothing seems to bother them, even things that we ought to be worried about. And there are many things that we ought to be worried about. We think about people who are lost, maybe in our congregation, people who don't know the Lord. Are you worried about them, or do you not care? Oh, I'm happy in the Lord. I'm just going to live my life doing what I want. But there are so many people who are unsaved in the community. Are you not worried about that? Or are you just living in your own little bubble? We're not meant to be people who are just excessively happy and oblivious to things that we need to be worried about. And well, I always talk, or well, quite often talk about the prayer meeting, but again, this is why we have the prayer meeting. Yes, we rejoice in the Lord, but we know that there are so many more things that we need to pray for. And so we're anxious about these things. We're concerned about these things. We're not just living in a false state of happiness. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And they that buy as though they possess not. Well, I can't go into that in great detail. But all our possessions that we have, don't get caught up with those. We must be prepared to give up everything that we possess for the Lord. And verse 31, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Well, I know our brother Jason Pallister, I believe, preached on this verse. The fashion of this world passeth away. And the terminology suggests to us, well, the changing of scenery. The fashion of this world passeth away. Just like if you are watching a stage play, the scenery will at certain times be changed. The lights will go down, the scenery will be changed, the lights will go back up, there'll be a whole new background. This is what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. The fashion of this world passeth away. Different scenes in life. We have it in our own lives, do we not? First we are children. School is our background, our scenery. Then we grow up. We go to university and an entirely different background, campus and so forth. Then we get a job. What's our scenery then? It's the office or some other place. Then we have the family and the family home and children running around. Then we get to old age. The children go away. Well, we don't know where we end up in old age. So there are changing scenes. Life is short. That's the apostles' great theme. What is important to you? And of course, he's making allusion to that great day when this whole earth will be moved out of the way, as it were. This present earthly order will be passed away. There'll be a new background, a new heaven and a new earth. Are you going to be there in that place? That's what's important. Are you thinking about that time? Well, when that new heaven and that new earth is in place, it'll never be moved. There won't be any change of scenery after that. Are you going to be in that place, or are you going to be in another place? You've rejected the Lord. You've turned away from him. You've ended up eternally lost in a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, if you end up in that place, you'll never depart from that place. There'll be no change of scenery for you. You'll be there forever. That's what's important, both for believers and for unbelievers. The Apostle Paul making it very clear that this world, this time, this life is very short, and so we must focus on that which is important. Well, if there is any here who does not know the Lord, you must come and seek him. Time is so short. It may not seem so at the moment, but well, the years will pass away very quickly. The scenes in your life will change very swiftly, but you will have a great hold on eternal things if you have Christ, if you know him and love him. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Let it help us to prioritize those things that are so important in our lives. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank thee and praise thee for the teaching of thy word. Lord, may it be blessed to us. May it stir us, dear Lord, to cleave to that which is truly important. O Lord, forgive us our sins if we have been wayward, if we have lost sight of Christ and of our obligation to him. O Lord, help us to keep his commandments, to keep thy commandments, Lord, and to honour thee. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.